Something very unique to the church age and to the church. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns you from a dead corpse to a living person. That is spiritually alive forever, and no one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father.
Thank you for listening as Pastor Paul takes us through the book of Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 12, continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to finish the book tonight, Lord willing. Hebrews. Where did we leave off? I think it was in verse 18. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jews, that's right. And if you're a Jew and you come to know your Messiah, do you cease being a Jew?
No.
Okay. Very good, huh, Ronnie? You become a believer in the Messiah that was promised to the Jews. The book of Hebrews is a transitional book. Most of the epistles are dealing specifically with a dispensation. For example, if you're dealing with Ephesians, he's talking about church age doctrine. The book of Hebrews is actually transitional because it's trying to move a Jewish population from the Old Covenant worldview to the New Testament or New Covenant worldview. And so it's a movement that is taking place. There has been a lot of persecution, a lot of upset. There's tragedy. There has been lives lost as a result of this persecution from the Jews against these new people of the way, these believers in Messiah, Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and also the Romans. There's problems with Rome. And so there's great difficulties. These people are, some of them are kind of thinking about the idea of returning to their Jewish ways because it seemed like they would be simpler for them. They're uncertain about the future, this whole move into a new worldview, a new doctrinal perspective has been a problem for them. And so we've been kind of walking through that. And here we are now really at the closing remarks of the book. A lot of scattered stuff, especially in chapter 13, in these kind of like almost panicked last minute, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this stuff. But continuing from Hebrews chapter 12, which follows, of course, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is what we call the hallmark of faith, or the hall of faith, the hall of the faithful, depending on how you like to express that. Talking about all the people that died waiting for this, this promise that is now fulfilled. And so when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he's not talking about generally faith, meaning just whatever you believe in or whatever you want to believe for. But rather, he's talking about this faith, the faith. And the faith that we're talking about is believing what God has said. And it is the evidence of the thing that we have been hoping for now since the call of Abraham 2,000 years before. Now, that would be 4,000 years on our calendar. But at the time that this is written, it would have been for 2,000 years we've been waiting for this, and it's here now. That's what we're talking about. Faith is the substance of the thing that we have hoped for. Now, by faith, appropriate it. Enter his rest. Receive the blessing. Hold fast to the promises that have been given you in Christ. Amen? For, picking up in verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, quote, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow, and that included people. Not just beasts, but people, if anybody touched the mountain. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling, which is what he said to God when it dealt with the idea of the people and their rebellion down below Sinai when they were worshiping a golden calf. And then when he broke the commandments and had to go back, and he was trembling. And he told the Lord, I'm trembling about it. This is not something I want to deal with. And so his reverence and his awe of God. What in the world are we talking about? You have not come to a mountain that may be touched. He's talking about Mount Sinai. He's talking about where God gave the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Old Covenant. You have not come to that. Now you're moving to something else. You're not coming back to the Old Covenant. You're not coming back to the Law of Commandments written in stone. You're not coming back to this place of utter fear and the word that was spoken that they said, don't even tell us anymore. We can't take it. You are now coming to Mount Zion, verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so those two things, let's look at those just for a minute. The law of requirements that was against us, the handwriting of ordinance, the things written in stone that were impossible for a man to become righteous there by keeping. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It condemned men to sinfulness so that they had knowledge and need of a Savior. The presence of God so overwhelming and so incredible and so awesome that no one could even come near. And when he comes down, of course, and we'll pick up on this when we get to our studies in Leviticus and the tabernacle, God gives him the pattern of the tabernacle, the artifacts of the tabernacle, tells them all this stuff, and tells the people they can't come in. Only the high priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies where the table or where the Ark of the Covenant was and the altar. I'm already rushing because I know I want to finish this chapter and the next. The mercy seat, which was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get into all that stuff. You can't come in. It's terrible. It's terrifying. You're never going to be good enough. You're not going to be able to keep up. So you're not coming to that, he's telling him. Look, that stuff is the old. The old is annulled. It's been made obsolete. Remember in the transition between Hebrews 8 and 9, where the tablets of the covenant were in the ark, and all this stuff is obsolete and is vanishing away? He said, now you're not going back to that. You're not going to this place where you can't even come and touch the mountain, and if you do touch it, you're going to be killed with an arrow or struck down, or even a beast. If a beast touches it, and the warning that went out, stay away. In the giving of the law. You have come to Mount Zion. Now, admittedly, if you go to Israel today and you go to Jerusalem, there's three different mountains that they like to call Mount Zion. And there's argument about which one's which and why do they call it that. But we're talking here about a heavenly city. Not a natural city, but a heavenly city. The spiritual Jerusalem. Mount Zion. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, without number. How many angels are there? We don't even know. We know that a third fell with Lucifer. He drew a third of the angels, but there's no record of the number of them. So here we have an innumerable company of angels, and this is in heaven. We're talking about the dimension of the dwelling place of God. That's where you're going. This is what you're called to. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, I could spend a bit of time on that. I won't. But let me just make this one comment. Whether this is referring to people that have already passed along and are there, or it is in the foreknowledge of God, the names of every single person that are written in the book of life, equally. Okay? So they're registered in heaven. The names of these people registered in heaven. The deceased and the non-deceased. We'll come to the deceased and non-deceased before the evening is over. To God, the judge of all. You're going to God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the ones that are deceased. These are because remember, by this time, the resurrection of the body has not occurred for the church. So you've got these people that have gone up, that have died already in that first century. We're about 68 AD now. A lot of people have died, have been persecuted, killed, died of old age, you name it. We also have the Old Covenant saints. The Old Covenant saints don't get resurrected, barring the few around Jerusalem at the time of the resurrection, until the second coming of Christ. So their spiritual man is in heaven, but their bodies are still on the ground, decomposed and all. And so it's the spirits of just men that are made perfect. We are complete in him positionally today, but you will literally be complete in him when you see him face to face. How exciting is that? And so the spirits of just men made perfect to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's pushing you forward. You're not going back. You're not going to go back to the old covenant. Now you're going forward to the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood that was shed by Abel, Cain killed his brother, remember, cried out for justice. I hear your brother's blood crying to me from the ground, God says. This blood does not need to cry out for justice. His blood is the justice. And this is exciting. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And that harkens back to Hebrews chapter 2 and the exhortation God from chapter 1, where we read that God spoke to us in times past by the prophets and through the law, but now speaks to us through his Son. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The one that is now speaking to us from heaven. And so, same thing. He just kind of ties a big string around the book and says, here's the concluding things. And so, don't turn away from him. Don't reject him. He is the Messiah. And move forward in this. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now, this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are not made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So when the law came, the earth shook. Mount Sinai, the smoke and the glory of God and the trembling, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's saying, not like the old covenant, now in this new covenant, not only the earth, but also heaven. Everything's going to be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken might remain. Now this takes you, and we don't have time tonight, but if you'd like to read Haggai, the book of Haggai, it's a quick read. You'll find that this is referenced in chapter 2. I think Haggai is only two chapters long. Let me take a quick peek and I'll tell you. I'm pretty sure it's two. If not, it's three. But I think it's only two chapters. Two chapters. And so it's a quick read, but you'll see that he said, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and the desire of the nations will come. The desire of the nations is Jesus. And when Messiah comes, all the old covenant dispensational stuff is going to go away. All of that stuff is annulled. It's fulfilled in Christ. And so we can move forward. And so he says, I'm not just going to shake the earth like I did on that mountain that can't be touched, where the people were afraid. I'm shaking everything down until there's nothing left but that which is spiritual. Nothing that but that which will remain. And remember that in the book of Hebrews, Colossians, Romans, and Ephesians, we have been told that the law is obsolete, it has been abolished, and it is vanishing away. And so it will ultimately vanish away for the new covenant relationship that we have in the Lord. Amen? Any questions before I move forward? Beautiful. Okay, so he's going to shake everything down, and we can probably cross-reference this very well with a lot of what Peter talks about. The elements being melted with a fervent heat, and the end of the day, we're talking about those things that are of God, that are for God, that are in God, remain. That which cannot be shaken will remain. Let brotherly love continue. Love each other. Now he gets to some practical last-minute things. Let brotherly love continue. Don't fight with each other. Get along. These are tough times. Learn to love each other. And man, I'll tell you, that's the high water mark of the believer. We talked about this on Sunday. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Amen? And man, if anything else in our Christian experience, this is the thing that we should strive for, is to learn to love. And yet we still have divisions and schisms among us, and these things need to go away. It's heartbreaking to see it. And in addition to loving each other, let brotherly love continue, love each other. You better be careful about how you love strangers, he goes on to say. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Oh, there's a whole Bible study of its own, too. Angelology, right? Does that mean that an angel can manifest itself to look like a human? Yeah, that's what it means. And we see many times that occurred in the Old Testament. Remember the three guys that came to Abraham before they went to Sodom? One of them was Jesus, a Christophany. The other two were angels. And to Abraham and Sarah, they just look like dudes, right? And so is it possible? You better believe it is. Now, there's the whole problem of demons. I won't get into it tonight for time again, but let me at least mention the fact that it seems to me that the fallen angels are not allowed to embody. They're not allowed to manifest as a human. That is why they seek a body to inhabit. So they want to possess an animal, or they'll possess a person or whatever. By the way, I am not convinced in any way, shape, or form. So by the way, you can go back home and be happy with your wicker and rattan furniture, whatever it is, that demons inhabit stuff. Okay, people get all weirded out about it. Well, I got this in India, and a witch doctor wove it probably, and they probably cast demons into this woven basket, and I got to get rid of all woven baskets. And people get all creepy about this stuff, and they go through their house and try to clean up everything, you know, and you know, I can't have this and I can't have that. Hey, it's a thing, man. It's a thing. That's all it is. Yeah. People can believe that there are, yes. The question was, and we don't have a mic running around yet, but I'll take it. Can't there be curses on things? In the occult, people will take an item, a talisman, for example, an item, it could be a watch or it could be a rock, a crystal, and they will say a spell over it. You know, they will use their incantations and they will say, I'm charging this rock or I'm putting a spell on this item. The truth of the matter is that is just an idol in the biblical sense. It's a stone, it's a piece of wood, whatever it is, it's an idol. And the Bible says an idol is nothing. And so the person that believes that, but by their level of faith in this object being charged with an evil spirit, they make themselves vulnerable to satanic deception by their error. And the devil plays in the darkness and he plays in the errors and the bad doctrines and stuff. So can an item itself be charged by an evil entity? No, not according to the Bible. There's nothing that we see in the Bible that would indicate that. So, but a lot of people believe it. So, you know, you have an owl picture in your house. People, ooh, owls are evil. Get rid of them. You don't have to worry about that stuff. God created owls. And by the way, I'm taking back the rainbow. Amen? Amen. But what about angels? Some have entertained angels unaware. That's an amazing thing to think about. That it's possible that you may have met someone at some time along the way that was an angel. That's a mind blower to me. I think about it all the time. Especially when people come in looking for help, the benevolence, you know, program. And if they, I have an occasion, I'm always looking at them like, is this an angel? You know, am I getting tested here to see if I'm going to be nice? You know, I do it. I had one today. And, you know, I'm kind of looking at them, trying to figure it out, you know. By the time I get a few clues, you know, like a swastika on the arm or something, it's not an angel. You know, it's my own judgments, right? Remember, he goes on in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In other words, hey, remember those that are locked up for their faith, those that are being persecuted for their faith. Isn't it amazing? And guys, let's be kind of brutal about it. Candlelight, we focus on the persecuted church once a month. But you know there's a lot of churches that never mention the persecuted church? Never. Never. And people ask me occasionally, why do you do that? Why do you put missions in front of people every month? Why don't you just have missions emphasis month? Do it once a month and then get it over with. Or once a year and get it over with. Why the persecuted church every month? It's biblical. We're supposed to remember them. I don't have time to tell you a long story, but I can at least tell you that the gal that runs the food bank in Maui that has been active with us for years now, she just got back from Iraq. And she said, Paul, I mean, I wept yesterday literally talking to her on the phone because the story she was telling me wrecked me so badly. Because like you and me, you ever been tired? You're feel like, man, I can do another day of this, you know? And or you're struggling a little bit with this or struggling a little bit with that. By the time it was over, I was crying. And I told her, I said, Colleen, you've washed my feet today. You have no idea what you've done to me. Because it put me back into perspective on, you know what? Here I am sitting in my cushy chair in my office and I'm whining. Really? Kids, for example, there's one family that she went into the house and these people are fleeing for their lives. ISIS is killing everybody. She said the news doesn't even begin to tell us what's really going on over there. The Yazidi people are considered demon-possessed by the Muslim people, and because they their worldview doesn't involve God of Abraham at all or Jesus, a prophet even. So they just say these people are demons. And so the Yazidis are just killed. Just kill them all. You're not even given the opportunity like the Muslim faith would provide, convert or die. There is no convert or die. It's you're dead. That's it. And so they're just doing this cleansing of the land, killing thousands and thousands. And by the way, I didn't mention this on Sunday. I'll mention it now. Let me tell you how strong ISIS is becoming. They took a city of 100,000 people captive last week. Just think of that. We're talking about if one-third of those were men, we're talking about 33,000 men couldn't fight off ISIS? That's crazy. That's how strong these guys are. And they're going through Iraq right now, and they're in Syria. You know all the stuff that's going on around the world. These guys are nuts. And so she's been over there for a month serving in a medical mission the people in Iraq that have literally running for their lives. You know, how tragic. And she said, I went into this one house, and when I went in there, all the children were chained up together. And I said, or she said, why are the children chained up? Well, turns out two of the children have been so traumatized that if they're not chained up, they will run. They will just run. And as soon as they run, they're spotted and they're dead. So the parents have had to chain their children up to keep them alive. Okay, I'm awake. Wake up call. You think you got it bad, right? These people are homeless. They have no food. They're running for their lives, starving and terrified of what the next minute or day will mean in their lives. And by the way, I know I'm being taped and probably being watched online, so listen to me, Obama. This guy goes to Iran and is equipping them. Guy is the devil. This guy is an enemy of what is right and good. This guy, man, I'm telling you, it's horrifying to think about what he is doing. You're going to go to Hiroshima and apologize on Memorial Weekend? Traitor is right. Thank you. Absolutely intentional. And it's wrong. People we know gave their lives. Harry Truman. Sorry, I'm way out of here. What the heck is happening? Truman put messages and notes and communicated with everyone. Get out. We're going to bomb the place. Mercifully warning the people there. And we're going to go apologize? My dad was in Pearl Harbor, man. My own dad. And you're going to apologize? I'm sorry, I'm not going to take any questions. I can't because I can't finish the chapter. Let me get through it and then I'll come back to that, all right? Is that okay? Do you still love me? Thank you, dear. I have no idea. Oh, remember the prisoners, that's why. Hey, man, people are suffering. We should pray for them. We should serve. I couldn't help but think about, she was there for a month. Amazing. She's just wrecked. Just wrecked her. Moving along. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's talking about the fact that you should be content with your spouse. A lot of people have developed an awful lot with this verse. You know, the bed is undefiled, meaning everything is okay. I want to tell you that that's not what that means. And I'm not going to get into sexuality and all that tonight because we will have covered every controversial topic and I have to at least leave one of them undone, right? But the thing is, when it talks about the bed being undefiled, he's talking about there is a holy kind of relationship that you have with your spouse. He's not just telling people, you know, do all kind of wicked things, you know, sadomasochism and so forth. I mean, there's a lot of things I could use to illustrate. That's not what this is about here, okay? So you should know that. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so don't covet. Be content, and God's going to take care of you. You know, yeah, we understand that this is a tough time, but isn't it interesting that these guys are under such duress and he tells them, remember the prisoners? It's like you and me going through a little difficulty, remember the prisoners. These guys, hey, God will take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. Trust him, okay? And this is the idea. Don't freak out. Everybody's starting to get nervous, and you know what? Things are going to get worse before they get better. But God's going to take care of it. 2 years from the time that this was communicated, the city of Jerusalem was completely ravished by the Romans. Okay? At the moment when this is written and when they're reading it, the temple is still there and the sacrifices are still going on. You'll see that in just a minute. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, this passage, remember those that rule over you, those that are instructing you, those that are teaching you. And in this case, it's in the past tense, meaning that remember those that have been our forefathers, that have paved a way for us. And then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because he's the chief high priest. He is the greatest prophet. He is the great teacher, right? And so, and everyone following. By this time, some of the apostles are dead. By this time, many of the Christians that were early first century Christians are dead by the time that we get to this point in history. And I couldn't help but think about just this last February, Charles Ryrie died. I don't know if you guys knew that. And I remember being at pre-trib study group. It's a group I go to, and usually I like to go in December. And there was Charles, and there was only maybe 100 of us in the room. And, you know, he's leaning on the pulpit like this, just talking to us from his heart. And you talk about a flowing river of awesome. You know, I have the video up in my office of that lecture. And he had no notes, no PowerPoint, no nothing. He just leaned on the podium and just talked. That's awesome to remember. Pastor Chuck Smith, who has been a huge influence in my life. He's gone on to be with the Lord. That's what this is about. Remember those. You know, value what they taught you. Learn. Don't say, oh, those are the dead people. Leave them alone. No, they had a lot to offer. We should be careful with that. Maintain the good. That doesn't mean everything that everybody that's passed away that went before us knew it all. There are some people that had bad information. We need to sort through that. But honor it. Honor the truth. And don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, oh, you get all worried about eating pork now, huh? You know, or you're going to freak out because somebody had some crab with their dinner. You know, look, that's not what makes a man righteous. The righteousness of God is not meat and drink, right? But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace. I can't even quote tonight. Somebody quote that for me. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's it. So, value the teachers, listen to them, embrace them, these that have gone on before us. Sort through the doctrine, make sure it's good. Don't be carried about by strange doctrines. The heart is established by grace, not by your behaviors. And we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, what he's talking about here is a spiritual altar. And the interesting thing is that the tabernacle, in this case being the temple, is still standing, and there are still sacrifices that are going on right now at the time of the writing, okay? And he is saying that we have an altar from which we can go now, and we can eat, and they can't. Why? Because they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. They're still living under the old covenant. They're still trying to embrace the old ways, and the old ways are gone. You've got to move forward. So we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And so here is kind of one of those kickoffs for me. I want to talk about all this from Leviticus. This is the atonement. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, where they would burn the entire body outside the camp and they would just sprinkle the blood inside, right? And so different sacrifices that are given. On the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice, the priest did not get to eat any of it. There were other offerings that were brought that the priest did eat. In fact, even the grain offering, the grain would be brought, the first fruits, and the priest would take just a handful and offer that to the Lord on the altar, and the rest of the grain became the food for the priests. See, so there's a lot. We'll look at all this stuff. We'll talk about the Feast of First Fruits and what it means and all of this. It'll be fun. At least it'll be fun for me. We'll see how you guys like it. sorry, Jennifer. Stop him. So the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing the reproach. Jesus was crucified north of the altar, per the law, but we've been there. We know where Golgotha is. And if you're at Golgotha, you're north of the Temple Mount. And so it's very obvious what's going on there. And it was outside the city walls. And so Jesus was crucified outside the gate, outside the city walls, in fulfillment of the typology. We'll look at all this typology in the weeks to come. It'll be fun, at least for me. Okay, so, go therefore with him. Bear the reproach. He was kicked out. You're going to be kicked out too. Your Jewish brethren that don't respond to the gospel, that have rejected Jesus as Messiah, they're not going to love you. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake, Jesus told his Jewish disciples, didn't he? And so go out and bear his reproach. Hang on, you guys. Joy comes in the morning. Darkness endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now that was almost prophecy. We have no continuing city. This is 2 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, we have no continuing city. We might as well just go out now. And we're going to bear the reproach. We're going to suffer this difficulty and go through these hardships. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So you're not offering blood and bulls and goats. You're offering the fruit of your lips. May I be personal? I think Eric and those guys went over to help with the youth group. But you know what? When we have an opportunity to sing praises to God, don't just sit there. So I don't have a good voice. We don't care. We love your terrible voice. Right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is our offering to God, the fruit of our lips. And so, well, I sing from my heart. How do you do that with your lips? Can you sing from your heart with your lips? Can you? I'd like to see it. I'm kidding. I know. Okay. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to God, thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So these are the sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, and sharing and giving and serving each other. Amen? Now the present tense. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That gets a little personal, doesn't it? For me, anyway. Because I'm the guy that is the shepherd. And I don't rule over you as a dictator, but I am the guy that is called by God to give persuasion to you about the truth. And to rule over you really means to persuade. And so I'm teaching you the doctrines of the Bible. I'm teaching you the truth. I'm exhorting you and encouraging you in the Lord. Don't make my job difficult. That's what he's saying. I'm sorry, but I'm going to teach it the way it is. I'm not going to candy coat the Bible. But you guys realize how hard it has been sometimes? Do you know how many people have left Candlelight because they wouldn't listen to sound doctrine, for example? And they leave kicking stones and cursing, or they don't want to behave in a way that is godly, and they leave and they're unsubmissive? You think that's easy for me? You think that's easy for the pastoral staff, the support staff, the elders? When we see that kind of stuff happen, man, it is heart breaking. And it happens. It happens, and it's tragic. And look, when we contend for the truth, when we contend for sound doctrine, this isn't because it's the Paul Van Hoy paraphrased version of my idea of good doctrine. When I stand in front of you and I teach you the Bible, I'm standing ready to be criticized. I'm standing ready to defend what I'm teaching you. And I'm not suggesting to you that there has not been times that I may have made mistakes along the way. But I want you to know, I am accountable to God for the word that I speak. And I am certain when I give you doctrinal lessons that I am giving you the word of God. That's why I jokingly say, you can have a different opinion, but you're wrong. And you know what? I do that in a joking way because I think it makes it a little more palatable for you. But in the reality, it's true. If you say, well, I believe in thus and so and thus and so, and that's an unbiblical doctrine, and I tell you you're wrong, I mean it. And I'm not going to tell you something is right or wrong unless I mean it. If I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. But boy, I tell you, when somebody has their own idea, I remember one woman, she wanted to speak in tongues out loud in church all the time. And I said, look, the Bible tells us very clearly that if there is no interpreter, you're to be quiet. Or if there's going to be a tongue in the church, it has to be two, and at the most three, that in turn, let another interpret. And so this whole idea of you just speaking out loud in tongues, you know, stop it. And she was resistant. And I remember opening my Bible and reading to her from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And before I made a single comment, she says, well, I just don't believe that. And she was not even connecting the fact that I was actually reading the Bible. I wasn't telling her my opinion with my eyes closed or with my eyes looking down at the page. I was reading the Bible. And they left the church. She led her husband out of the church, and it was a tragedy. He wept and wept and wept because he loved the church and wanted to be there. That's what he's talking about here. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I'm not suggesting that if I say something that's wrong that you don't challenge me. You should. If you hear me say something you don't think is biblically sound, please call, email, ask for an appointment. Even on Wednesday nights, you guys are aware, we got an open mic. You can ask me in public. You know, the Bible says, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. The fourth teller speak and let the others judge. So if I say something that's wrong, you have my permission right on the spot to say, hey, can we go back and revisit that? I'd like you to explain that more thoroughly. Okay? And make sure that I didn't miscommunicate or if it's something that I do have wrong. I need to learn too. And if I'm wrong, I'll say I'm wrong. Amen?
Thank you.
Amen. So pray for us, he says. I'm making this personal, huh? For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. I won't make any comments there. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So in other words, pray for us so that we can come to you. The author wants to come and visit these people. But now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I just want you to underline two words, or three, working in you. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you. See, it's God that's at work in us, not we who are at work in God. Amen. We cooperate. We live surrendered. But it's not our performance in the Lord. It's God's performance in us. It's the manifestation of his person in us. Any good thing that comes of us, like Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So any good that you see in me, Paul would be speaking, not me, Paul the apostle, it's Christ. Okay? And I would hope that that would be the case with me as well. And I appeal to you, verse 22, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. be tolerating of this. Let us exhort you. Let us teach you. Listen to this. Be persuaded by this. That's why he's telling him, be submissive to those that rule over you. And again, if you want to look it up in the Greek, the word rule there is to be persuaded by. In other words, be persuaded by this. Bear with this word of exhortation. For I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Timothy had been in prison with whoever wrote this. And you guys know there's a debate. We talked about this when we started the book. Who wrote Hebrews? If God wanted us to know, we'd know. And so there's no point in arguing about it. Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it Luke? You know, there's all kinds of theory. We don't know. We do know this. Timothy was in jail with him. Remember the prisoners. Maybe that was a little bit of a moment for him personally when he said, remember the prisoners. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all of those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so there were people that were all over the place, that were in Rome, in Italy, and they were in prison. They were some free, and they send greetings as well to the saints scattered abroad, the Hebrew saints, many of whom were still in Jerusalem at the time. And that's why he says, look, if you got to, go out of the gate, go out of the city, bear the reproach of your Savior. He himself was crucified outside the gate. We may have to do the same. Amen. And so you'll be rejected. We had a conversation this morning with Eric Koenig, raised a Mormon. And some of his family members are still Mormons. And you know what? If you're a Mormon and you defect from the Mormon faith, you're rejected. Any of you that have ever moved up here from the Salt Lake City area, you know. There's very definitive rules. You bear the reproach of the Lord, the true gospel. We're going to have that same kind of thing happen. Some people that were raised in Roman Catholicism that come to understand the true gospel, they sometimes will break away. And man, sometimes you can really go through some very difficult persecutions. These are the simpler things. The people that were Muslims that became Christians, many of them lose their lives. The people that today are losing their lives just simply because they won't renounce their Christianity. When the Muslim says, recant your faith or die, and they say, see ya. Multitudes, multitudes. Remember your prisoners, remember the persecuted. And let us remember that we have a great high priest and a great new covenant. And the blessing that we have in moving forward, not under the old law where men were trembling and afraid and incapable, but under the new covenant where we have access to the throne of grace ourselves through the veil, his flesh, and that veil in the tabernacle and the temple to go in and have mercy and help in the time of our need. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this beautiful book, not just the book of Hebrews, but all the books of the Bible that we call the book, this beautiful book. Thank you for letting us learn it. Teach us well, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you had a question, last question, and it's time to go. If you have to go, you can do that, but I'll let you have that question. You remember it? Okay. I thought this was going to be a quick answer thing, you know? Paul the Apostle, I'll give you a quick primer on this so that all the women can be mad before you leave. Paul the Apostle said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in subjection. So teaching doctrine to other men is unbiblical for a woman. So Joyce Meyer, turn it off. Okay, that's unbiblical. When you have women teaching men, it's unbiblical. Doctrine. Now, you guys have noticed we've had Jenna here a couple of times. She's a woman. She's coming here to talk to you about the Constitution from a Christian worldview. No problem. She comes under my covering. She comes under the church authority and the elders' authority. She's not married, so she doesn't even have a husband's covering. Okay? So we're giving her that opportunity not to teach doctrine, but to teach us the Constitution in relationship to the biblical worldview that was held by the framers. Okay? So now that's Paul the Apostle talking to Timothy. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in subjection. Now we're talking about Paul the Apostle in Corinthians. Let the women be silent in the church, for it is not permitted for them to speak. If they have any questions, let them ask their husbands at home, and so forth. Why? The word that is used for speak in Timothy and the word that is used for speak in Corinthians are different Greek words. The word in Corinthians is to chatter. So apparently what was happening is that during the assembly, now there's tradition about whether it was, you know, the girls on the one side and the guys on the other. In Israel today, when we go there, they tell us that was not really the way it worked in the synagogue. That they have the women on one side and the men on another. They said, no, that's a Christian tradition. It's not true. Most of the time, people that would go to the synagogue were the men. And there wasn't even any women. There were occasions when women would go to the synagogue. We know that because, as I think I mentioned this to our staff the other day, there was a woman that was taken over, bent over with a spirit of infirmity. And it was a demon spirit that was causing her to be bent over. She was in the temple, or in the synagogue, and the Lord healed her. Okay? So there were women there. But the idea in the church was that if you're sitting in church, and the pastor is teaching or someone's reading, and the woman says to her husband, well, what do you think that means? What do you think that's all about? I think that's what's really being communicated there, is that Paul is saying, women, don't chatter at church. Don't be asking questions. If you have questions, wait and ask your husband at home. Now, I realize that there's a lot to be said about that. We don't have time to go into all the nuances of it, but I think that's probably much more appropriate. Why would I say that also? Well, in the same book, Corinthians, a couple of chapters earlier, Paul talks about a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, chapter 11. And Paul says it's not lawful for a woman to pray or prophesy in the assembly, general assembly, with her head uncovered. So if you're speaking out loud in a church, if you're going to pray, or if you're giving an ecstatic utterance of a word of prophecy by the gift of the Holy Spirit or the manifestation of the Spirit, that she was to have her head covered. Now, if you continue to go through the process with the passage, Paul says, look, if anybody seems contentious about this, we don't have any such custom, neither do the churches of God. And so thus you have the illustration of the woman's hair is given her for a covering and so forth. Even then, he talks about shaving your head and short hair on a woman and long hair on a guy. All this stuff is in that chapter 11. And he's really saying, look, we don't even have this tradition. If anyone seems contentious about this, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. And so the idea there is, it's not about the head covering. It's about being submitted under authority. And the Bible talks, guys, sorry, the Bible is, from the Western perspective, sexist. From the Western perspective. It is not a sexist book. It is not sexism as we have been labeling it in the Western world, especially in the modern era. It is God honoring the women. God doesn't want a woman to be the one to be the prophet speaks and let the others judge. Don't let them pick on your wife. Don't be disruptive. Don't pray or prophesy without the head covering, meaning in this case, submission to authority. There were not, I'm just going through a whole list of things, there were not any women that were elders in the days of Moses. The priests were all men in the days of the law. The disciples, there were no women. The 12 disciples were all men. Elders in the church are to be men. So you've got women pastors today. That is entirely unbiblical. This is a really, really big problem in our Western world because we've learned the ways of the world instead of the biblical ways. And it's important that we know these standards. Somebody's calling me. They'll probably yell at me right now. Yeah, probably. So they're saying, you're wrong. And I invited it. But I can't answer that now because maybe not. So women are to be under authority in the church. Women are not to be pastors. They're not to be elders. There is a deaconess in the New Testament, which means to be a servant. So there is a role of women in the role of deacon or deaconess. And so that is still under authority. The idea, and I do see your hand, I will let you make the final comment or a question. The idea that the idea that women have a role is to protect them. It isn't because they're lesser than or it's not as smart, because there are women that are fantastic and smart, but God wants them protected. He doesn't want them out in the front where they can be more vulnerable. And so God honors the role of a woman and protects the role of a woman. And so that's it, very important. And then finally, when the qualifications for the official deacon or the official elder or bishop, it says the husband of one wife. It's pretty hard to be a woman and be the husband of one wife until now. Thank you, the rainbow community, right? And that is a violation on another level. So, okay, final comment, dear. Sorry. Yeah, absolutely. If you are in church today in the current day and you are whispering to your husband constantly through the sermon, if I give you permission in this room, you're under my covering. So I'm giving you authority under subjection to ask the question, and I'm taking that risk. 9 out of 10 pastors, if that, will not allow what I do. They would never allow an open Q&A like this. And I love it, because I think you will learn more if you have this interchange. And so as long as I give you permission to speak or to ask a question, you are not in any way in violation of the role. And so the idea there in the context seems to be that the women were at times interrupting their husband learning and listening to the doctrine. And so let your husband listen. And then when you get home, ask them. And so if you have any questions, let them ask their husbands at home. Otherwise, be quiet in the church. And so we tease about that. When the female staff interrupt during staff meeting, I always quote, "Women, be silent in the church." And then we all laugh, don't we, Rosalie? God loves us. He wants us to learn and grow, but He is a God of order and a God of discipline, and so we follow His protocol. Amen? God bless you guys. If you have any other questions, I'll stand up here in front for a while. Hope that helped. Be warmed and filled. Get me in more trouble yet. Thank you, Lord, that You are the one who is at work in us both the will and to do for Your good pleasure. We do ask, Lord, that You would cause us to study the Word, to be a people of prayer, to draw near to You, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.